Don't seem like speed it. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. We've gone over, does using your screen this way violate clear Scripture? Does using your screen this way offend my conscience? Does using your screen this way cause others to stumble? And 4, does using your screen this way develop an unhealthy dependence? All things are lawful unto me, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you realize that the average screen time in America is 7 hours, 3 minutes every single day, which translates in every week 59 hours, 56 minutes per week on media. 59 hours. That's like working overtime 20 hours a week. And that's how much time, and we're doing it for free. No one's making us do that. And so I think it figures in those who have to watch it for work, etc. So that is a lot. The phone time is 4 hours, 37 minutes on the phone per day. The number one people in the world who watch the phone the most are Filipinos, believe it or not Americans, Filipinos. Generation Z averages over 9 hours of screen time daily. If you have to be born between 96 and 2010, 9 hours of screen time daily. Worldwide, the average is 6 hours, 4 minutes daily. Almost half, 49% of 0 to 2 years old young people have interest or interact with smartphones. 0 to 2. And the average person spends 44% of their waking hours looking at a screen of some sort. 44% of waking hours looking at a screen of some sort. So we have before us the potential of difficulties. And so that's why we're discerning questions for us. Number 4 is this watching the screen, using it this way, is it unhealthy for us? And it develops a dependence. Now we know what dependence is. You need something or someone all the time, especially in order to continue existing or operating. The company needs to reduce its dependence on just one particular product, or drug dependence led to her early death. My wife saw for the very first time in Sam's Club yesterday in Chillicothe a opioid emergency box in the bathroom. So I don't know if it has Narcan in that or what. Narcan can be purchased, by the way, over the counter. But it's the dependence on things. One might ask, can you live without it? Can you put it down? Do you feel out of sync if you don't know where your phone is? Well, kind of yes, because somebody might text me from the church, and so I've got to have it on somewhere close. And what did we do before the phone? What did you do before 2007? We talked to one another. We had personal relationships. If we spent as much time today reading our Bibles, talking to people, and just normal relationships as I do, as the pastor does on his phone, what a difference it would make. We would have a world that starts getting out of this. And so many teens today, it's clearly, matter of fact, the Surgeon General has warned the parents, teens have twice as likely to have depression if they're all the time on social media. At least twice as much. He's warning us. I don't know if he's even a Christian or not. He's telling us, telling teens, be careful. Spurgeon says, so on the one hand, do not make too much of abstaining from this or that. For these things, after all, are but small matters to glory in. But, on the other hand, let no man ever call himself a Christian while he is a slave to any evil habit. Spurgeon said that in the 1800s. Charles Hodge says, when the word lawful, the first limitation of the principle is expediency. Not all permissible things are helpful. It's both absurd and wicked, he says, to do anything that is injurious to ourselves or others simply because it is not sinful in its own nature. And secondly, not to be brought under the power of any. We might say, I will not be mastered by anything. Then the second limitation of our liberty is self-respect, because it is permissible to eat, he says. That is no reason why I should make myself a slave to my appetite. Now, cats would differ. They are slaves to their appetites, at least two of the cats in my house. They are absolute slaves. The most important thing in the world is when I'm getting treats, when I'm getting fed, when I'm getting treats, when I'm getting fed. And they just, when my wife goes into the bathroom for two or three times, certain times during the day, here they come. They're saying, When the pastor eats his meal, the gray cat comes along. Is it in there? He will not look at her. He sits there and looks at me. I don't know why he looks at me. It could be because I feed him. But he's like, pardon? And so I'll say, sometimes I say, you know, I don't have anything that you like. He doesn't hear me. He just sits there and he's controlled by. So we are not to let even the simplest things to control us. Have you become enslaved to a screen of some sort? At work, you might say, well, my boss has me enslaved to the screen at work, and I understand that pretty well. But are you? Think it's about you. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. When the growing use of computers and online services, with that growing use of computers and online services, an increasing number of people are withdrawing into cyberspace, someone has said. Despite eye and wrist strain and complaints from their families and employers, they continue to spend hours a day browsing bulletin boards and visiting discussion groups on the internet. And by the way, that's the best case scenario if that's the only thing they're doing. How can you tell when something legitimate has moved from enjoyment to addiction? Dr. Joseph Gerstein from a Massachusetts physician says this. When people cling to activities despite negative effects, it generally indicates addictive behavior. So can you put your phone down? Can you live without your phone? Etc. Question you need to ask yourself. Number five, in our little outline there, does using my screen in this way edify or build up? Does using my screen, if you're turning to 1 Corinthians, same book, 10:23, does using my screen in this way, and if I now screen, it's not just the phone, it's your computer, it's your tablet, it's your laptop, any kind of screen that we spend our time looking at, the screen in your car, I guess, if you have a big screen in there, etc., whatever. Of course, you're not looking at that while you're driving. I know none of you would look at your phone while you're driving, because that certainly would not be a good thing. I mean, Ohio has hands, put your phone down, it's the law, all right? Ohio has that. In Kentucky, however, we don't have that. Hey, whoa. So we can look at our screens all the time long. There it is. Doesn't that frustrate you when someone, I know Bill's got a face that is on the road all the time, someone's driving along and I bet they're on the phone and you're driving by and there they are. They probably drove by me and said the very same things. I'm sure, yeah. Does it build up? What you're doing, verse 10:23 of all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not, is what you're doing with your phone. If someone comes along, is it building them up? Is it building you up? Spiros Zodiotis says many things may be permissible for the Christian. It is not wise for him, though, to live a life of reckless abandonment to self-satisfaction. To be pleasing to his heavenly Father, a Christian must pick and choose that which builds up not only himself, but others also who are members of the body of Christ. The idea is this, someone has said, it is free, denoting an action that is possible because there's occasion for it, no obstacle to it, an action that is not prevented by a higher norm or court, an action to which there is no psychological or ethical block. But is it profitable? If we stop for just a moment and weigh, in light of eternity, what am I doing that's going to matter for eternity? We just need to stop and think sometimes. We need to think, turn our TV off. One of the greatest things we ever did in our house is boot the TV out. It was great. I don't ever want it back. I love it not having TV. We spend a lot more time reading. I love to read. And a lot more time studying, etc. Now, you can still look at wrong things even though you don't want the TV. I'm not saying that, but it helps us, the quiet. Do you hear it? When it's quiet, it's just you and God. You read your Bible, and you spend a few moments now, what's the Lord teaching me through this? Quiet our hearts. Blessed quietness, holy quietness. That's it. When we quiet our hearts before God, was it in the thunder? Was it in the lightning? Was it in the storm? It was in the still, small voice. I think sometimes, world, we want our volume up so loud we can never hear that still small voice. We are. So does using my screen this way edify or build up? One very well-known, I won't say his name, preacher says, whatever it may be in life, be it relationships, friendships, habits, indulgences, or whatever things they are, if they entangle you, if they hinder your walk with God, if they make the regarding of your Bible more dull, your prayer life more dead, and the reality of eternity more dim, you should cut them loose. Cut them loose. We just don't take action on these things. We know we should do that. Yeah, I know I should do that. After the water came through, my neighbor, bless his heart, he's got this, I don't know what it is, some kind of a cage or something, and it's down there in my little turnway. It's right there in the big water. It's leaning. It needs to be moved. I told him, and he's over there. He didn't hear me. That needs to be moved. I'm moving it. When mowing time comes and it's not moved, I'm moving it and putting it back on his bank because it's going to cause more problems if it's not moved. We see things that need to be done, and we just, oh, it needs to be done, yeah. Probably Tim will do it if I don't move it, because he doesn't like that corner blocked up. It is up to me and you to do business with God. My wife can't make my decisions for me. Well, most cases. Sometimes she, but spiritual, my wife can't make spiritual decisions for me. It has to be me. It has to be me. Fifthly, number six. What is the consensus of my counselors regarding the screen habit? Proverbs 11, please. Proverbs 11, 14. By the way, this is from Tom Brennan. If you don't know Tom Brennan, pastor now in Iowa, he has some really good books. He has a podcast, part of the Issues podcast. Good conservative pastor, has a lot of wisdom. Proverbs 11, 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The word safety means deliverance or salvation or help or victory. He remembered victory one time in the multitude of counselors. We need some people to come on. Now, what do you think about this? And how about this? And the director where I'm working now, the temporary director, she'll come in and say, well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And we run things by each other all the time. It's how is this perceived? Vance Havner, a very wise counselor, said three tests. There's a test of expediency. We've already covered that. Some things may not help me on my way. There's a test of enslavement. I like this. The hobby easily becomes the hobble. Now, the hobbles, I think in Western, they would hobble their horse and keep it tied up so it wouldn't go anywhere, or hobble the horse on the tree limb so it wouldn't run away. The hobby can easily become the hobble. I will not, he says, be brought into bondage by what I allow. I will not let that happen. And third is a test of edification. Do these things build me up? We are to build out of gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Number seven, will using my screen this way weigh me down as I try to run my race? Hebrews 12:1, please. Hebrews 12:1. Well, using my screen time this way, weigh me down as I try to run the race. Wherefore, seeing we also, 12:1 of Hebrews, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So in case you say, well, if it's a sin, we let it, but it says not only just a sin, lay aside every weight, everything that's dragging us down spiritually, let us put us aside because we are to be focused. Mr. Womack and I were talking about right before church how the Holy Spirit's available to us, but we have to be right with God. Our lives, if you want the Spirit's power, you have to be in line with the Spirit. It's not, he will bless you. And why have these missionaries done so much for the Lord? Because they surrendered their lives and they enjoyed the peace of God that comes from surrender. The world test. Here's your test under this next world test. Is it worldly? The quality test. You might want to jot these down. Is it good for me physically, emotionally, spiritually? Third is the temple test. What? Know you're not that your body's in the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have a God in you, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. God owns us. We are His. Fourthly is the glory test. Will it glorify the Lord or on the other hand, possibly bring shame to His name? Do you remember that terrible, such a discouraging phrase in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14? I think it is 14. Howbeit, Nathan to David, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. How many Christians who have are on a day-by-day basis are all the time bringing shame to the Lord because they just think they're funny or they're cute or they're this or they can get away with that, or just because they are a Christian they have the right to say things to other people who are not. Listen, you are to be above reproach. You are to be the example. You are to keep your tongue under control. The glory test, the blessing test. Can I honestly ask God's blessing on how I'm using my screen right now? The reputation test. Is it apt to damage my testimony for the Lord? If you're texting along and someone comes along and sees what, is it going to ruin your testimony? The consideration test. Am I being considerate of others? And the effect am I have on them? The appearance test. Will it look bad? You know, the Bible doesn't just say abstain from evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. But pastor, you're asking an awful lot. Yes. The Lord's asking an awful lot. But how much does He do? He's due even more. And the thing is, when you are doing these things, you have the peace. So many Christians wonder why they're just so discontented. It's likely because you have sin in your life and or you're just not following Him, and then the peace of God comes when you do what God wants you to do. He's not going to give you peace when you're living in sin. And if you're living in sin and you have peace, you don't know God. Or you've either hardened your heart so hard that He's not working with you anymore. Because if you're a child of God and you are sinning, I'm telling you, doesn't He crush your spirit? Like, yes, crush your spirit. The appearance test, and then finally the weight test. Could this slacken or sidetrack me from running the race? Is what I'm doing, now it's a lot broader than just our screen, so I know I've gone far beyond the screen, the weight test. Number 8, does using it in this way redeem the time or waste it? Colossians 4, 5, please. Colossians 4, 5. Does using it this way redeem the time or waste it? It says in 4, 5 of Colossians, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk is a present tense imperative mood. In other words, present tense, it's a continual action. Every day you're walking, and imperative is a command. So we are to walk in wisdom, continually to do that. This is to allow God to work Christ to live through you as you outreach to others. Paul's not commanding us to do anything that God's power has not provided the potential for us to accomplish. That's why it's supernatural. That's why you must allow the Holy Spirit to live through you, and then you can show love to others by doing that, by doing so. McGee says, walking is not a ballroom, walking is not a balloon ascension. A great many people think the Christian life is some great overwhelming experience, and you take off like a rocket going into outer space. That's not where you live the Christian life. Rather, you live the Christian life in your home, in your office, in your car, in your schoolroom, on the street. And the way you get around in life is to walk. To walk. So we walk. Our walk is being so watched. Walk in wisdom. Being able to take the truth of God's Word, which the Spirit of God has revealed to your heart. So we are to walk in wisdom. True story is told of Dr. William Henry Holton, who is pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, which I've been to, and my mom and dad knew one of the pastors there, Dr. Hubbard. And he served as president of Chicago's Bible Institute, Chicago's Moody Bible Institute. But later, earlier on in his life, he was going to the pastor at the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, and a man in Atlanta hired a private detective to go to Dr. Holton's where he's living there, and watch him, to spy on him every day for a few weeks. So the private detective comes back and talks to the guy and says, were you able to find about Dr. Holton that he really is what he says? And he said, the detective came back and reported that the man, that his life matched his preaching. Matter of fact, the private detective got saved because of the life of Dr. Holton, because of who he's watching. Redeeming the time toward them that are without. The unbeliever needs to see from me and you that they're truly different. Redeeming the time. You have 1,440 minutes tomorrow. 1,440 minutes to spend. None of them will go in today. None of them will go into Tuesday. You have 1,400. You cannot get more. Cannot get less. You cannot save them up for tomorrow. We have none of yesterday's time left over for today. Now, I have to admit, sometimes I like to add them all up and like put them in a little window and have a day between Sunday and Monday to sleep all day and then get up for Monday. That would be great. We have 1,440. We as Christians, we're going to give an accounting of our time, I believe. A poet said these little things. Redeem the time, God only knows how soon our little life may close with all its pleasure and its woes. Redeem the time. How much time do we have? We just don't know. God knows. Number 9, finally, what you've been looking for. Does using it in this way feed my carnality? Does using my screen, as you turn into Colossians 3:5, we're already there, Colossians 3:5, does using this feed my carnality? Look what it says, a very strong verse, the very first word, mortify. 3:5. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc., etc., etc. The first word, muerte in Spanish, death. We are to put to death. Now, something that would be perfectly fine for you, but bad for me if it feeds my vanity or my covetousness. John Owen said, Do you mortify, put to death? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Killing sin. Wilbur Chapman said, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for the Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must be, as a Christian, turn away from it. Now, it's a lot broader again than screen time, but it could apply. And Susanna Wesley, John and Charles' mother, said regarding sin, if you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then ask this simple question. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Everybody's not on the same level. There are some things for you that you might that may not strike your conscience, but for me they will do, and vice versa. But if something we're doing, whether it's a screen or other habits we have that are keeping us from the best that God has for us, we need to mortify. Alexander McLaren gives a great picture of what this word means, verb mortify. The picture is a man who's working in a machine shop, and he gets his fingers caught in one of the rollers on the conveyor belt, and if he doesn't do something, he's going to become pretty soon a shapeless, bloody mass. And so as he's being pulled, he grabs a hatchet, and he chops off his own hand. But that's the only way to survive. And we, rather than chopping off our hands, we often say, come on, sin. This just makes me feel so good. Instead of mortifying it, we welcome it sometimes. Matter of fact, we invite it. And matter of fact, we sometimes coddle the sin because I can justify pretty much anything. I mean, God's keeping me in such a box here. I've got to have something for my... That's just the wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. He loves us. And he only wants what's best for us. And if we'll trust him, have faith in him, and just leave it with him, we will be so much better off. If we could just learn that lesson, Pastor Tim, if you could learn that. I like what William Law said. He says, if you attempt to talk to a dying man about sports or business, he's no longer interested in that. He now sees other things more important. People who are dying recognize that we often forget that we are standing on the brink of another world. I mean, you go to the hospital and find someone who has just a very couple days to live. He doesn't care who won the game between South Carolina and Iowa. By the way, the girls lost. South Carolina beat the Iowa girls today. It may make you happy, may make you sad. In eternity, it's not going to matter in eternity. I gave up following sports several years ago. And I like sports. I'm better off for it.
I don't get quite so frustrated when Kentucky loses. And I don't yell at the TV. I just yell at the cats. I don't yell at the TV anymore. Oh, it's like, oh, man. But I have time to do other things. And hopefully some of those things are profitable spiritually. I'm not boohooing sports. I am boohooing it if it's an idol in your life. Sports is an idol in America. In case you don't know it, sports is an idol in America. And now we have gambling tied in with the idol in America. It is only going to continue to go downhill unless we get this ship righted. And that's only God can right it at this point in time. So four warnings. We got time to do the warnings. Number one, how to spot yourself sliding when you turn your screen off and act like it was not on as soon as someone else enters the room. Oh, at work, you know, I can hear my boss coming down. Put it away. She doesn't really care. She trusts me. And lots of times I'm texting for work lots of times now. So, but I hear her coming down. She has a very specific walk. And I know I've got this eye on her. And I don't see her, but I hear her coming. And I can put my, I catch myself putting my phone away. Just feeling guilty about that. And so I'm, she doesn't even care. She won't even come into my office unless I invite her in. I say, come on. She stops. Then she'll come on in and talk about something. So, number one, if you see yourself sliding, perhaps it's because you do it. Secondly, when you get fidgety or anxious without it, you know, where's my phone? Internet browsers are designed to be addictive. Social media is designed to be addictive. What about the purpose of social media? Have you been following all the reports when they confess themselves to the government? Well, you know, there are some algorithms where we design it, so we want to get your people addicted, and they'll say the exact words, but that's the, even they will do it. Social media is addictive both physically and psychologically. There's so many studies out there. Just go on the internet, and you'll find it for yourself. Now, everyone who uses social media does not develop an addiction. Some experts estimate that up to 10% of people in the United States have social media addiction. I think that's terribly low. But the actual number, he says, could be higher due to the widespread use of social media. What are certain common signs? And I'm just going to touch on them. Excessive usage. Compulsive checking. Do you know the average person checks their phone 58 times a day? I think that's low. Neglecting real-life interactions. Prioritizing online interactions over face-to-face interactions. Withdrawal symptoms, experiencing anxiety, irritability if you do not have your phone, loss of control, failing to limit social media use despite wanting to cut down. Sixthly, negative impact on well-being and escapism, using social media as a way to escape from the real world. Again, that Pew research said nearly half of teens describe their online activity as almost constant. Can I say that again? Nearly half of teens describe their online activity as nearly constant. True stat. Teens who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media face twice the risk of experiencing mental health issues such as depression and anxiety, says Surgeon General Murthy. Teens who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media face twice the risk of experiencing mental health issues such as depression, anxiety. Television specifically designed to be addictive. Video games to be addictive. Perhaps you need to leave it behind. Get off for a while. Just turn it off. Disable mute or notifications. Take the apps you use the most perhaps off your phone. Thirdly, the third thing you're sliding when you stay involved with your screen in the presence of family and church and friends. There are some churches who turn their cell phones off. I think we pretty much do that. Very rarely do I hear a cell phone ring anymore because we're just sort of used to it. We can turn it off and watch it and look on it. No, that's not the idea either. You turn it off and leave it and you don't watch it. Now, if you've got the Bible on the phone, that's one thing. But it'll still be there. You're not going to miss anything that much. And Pastor Brennan says it's rude for me to do that. If my wife and I, when we're eating out sometimes, we'll put the phones on the side, and sometimes we'll wait for the first person to pick it up and start looking. And I'll pick mine up, and I think it's usually me, though. I'm thinking, somebody sent me a text about it. It defeats the whole purpose. We're coming together to be together. You sit in a restaurant, and you see everybody's like this. They're like, The waiter's here. Oh, wait. Yeah. There. Mm-hmm. There's going to be neck problems. There's going to be neck problems. Mr. Lauder is smiling. He has neck problems already. I think there's going to be a lot of neck problems. People in all like that. The rest of the it's only 2007, 17. We've not even been 20 years into it. You think there's not going to be a lot of fallout from carpal? I'm suffering. I'm starting carpal tunnel thing. Not from texting. I changed desk. My desk tire. I think it's what. That's what I'm going to say it is. But that little nervy thing. Your little nerve is pinched in there, and you feel all the time. And I'm starting to develop that because I don't know. I'm going to try to get my desk fixed. And finally, when you refuse to be accountable, is there someone else who can open your phone? Husband, wife, can you open each other's phone? Yes. If you're answering no to that, you need to fix it. You need to fix it. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to my wife's. I very rarely on my wife's phone. But she needs to know. I can get on hers. I need to know she can get, et cetera. That's just common sense for protection. And if you're saying, oh no, it's my phone, no one touches it, and then you've got a problem, most likely. If you're married, I'm just telling you, you've got a problem. You need to fix that part. That's just my own personal, just from me to you. I want to go share my password. Why is that? I'm telling you, when someone does that, I immediately say, you've got something to hide. At our business, where I work, there, you know, I don't know. Everybody doesn't know everything because there's some financial things. But I'm telling you, it's an open book. It's what we are. Get on the line, you can see what we're doing. That's what it is. Because of our nature, we have to be open to the public. All our meetings are public meetings. No one comes, but the big, you know, five code board that meets in the next week, it's a public meeting. Anyone can come to that. But we are to be accountable. If God has spoken to your heart regarding this thing, I'm telling you, don't wait to do something. Be proactive. Now, I don't think there was one person that I know of that sent me any kind of list of how to be proactive. So I'm still looking. If you choose to accept this mission, looking for ways that we might be able to help us to, other than just completely crushing the phone, have some ways to maybe back off that. I think the first thing we need to do is realize it's me. It's me. And I might have a problem with this. I'm not saying there should be a phones anonymous. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, Christian, perhaps we're spending more time with that. Let us get back to this and let that affect our lives. That will give us a far more positive look on life than what we see on our phones. Let's pray together. Lord, Family Life Today, title of the series. Family life today cannot be even mentioned today, it seems, without mentioning the screen time, the phones, the computers, the tablets, all the games, all the things that are going on. Lord, I have a difficult time examining my own life. All the different, it's me. So I'm not examining anybody else's life. Honestly, I'm not. Lord, you know my heart. But I need to examine my life. Are there things I just need to lay aside that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're just not helpful? May we see the world, the songwriter, beautiful song, as though I were looking through your eyes. May we see this world, a people who are struggling, who do not know the truths of the gospel, who are so confused. The only people, Christians they know, live just like them. So Lord, help us, not in arrogance, not in I'm better than anybody, but in humble, servantial humility and service. May we serve others and share this wonderful news of you, how you change lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.